Thank you for again having us come, and we really always appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And many of you we've known now many years. We see many of our Canadian friends here once or twice a year when we're in the area, and we appreciate that. A number of you have asked how we're doing as far as travels and so on. We will just mention, just note briefly, that we're doing well health-wise, and that Barbara continues to drive well, thankfully, and I continue not to drive. So, so we're continuing to do our usual trips, although we did not get to Canada this year, unfortunately. Time did not allow us to get to Canada, but we usually get there once a year, but we didn't this time. But we will be traveling a great deal again this year. The calendar is full up already, and so we appreciate your prayers for us as we continue on. We will be most of the states this year. I think we're going to be in just about, not every state, but almost every state. We'll be out in California as well. We're in Nebraska next weekend, western Nebraska near Colorado next weekend. And we're also moving this year, and so we're, Lord willing, we're going to downsize our place. We're going to rent an apartment down there in Nashville. And that way we won't have to worry about taking care of the house and while we're gone and stuff like that, since we travel so much. So just pray for us. In April, we're supposed to try and get that finished up, and hopefully we can. But we'll see how it goes and see what the Lord has. But with that all being said, our time is brief for the first part, for this little Sunday school portion. And I've been asked to look at the book of Acts. And so I told Neil that I would try my best to take a look at that little portion from the book of Acts in the one day I had home. And so hopefully I'll be able to bring to you a few thoughts from this chapter, chapter 18. You're in the book of Acts. Usually what I'd like to do is give a little bit of an overview of the whole book to introduce it, because you see the context is so important to a book. Obviously, that our time won't allow for that. But no doubt the other brethren have already brought out the issue of how it could be seen in different aspects. And you've been going through chapter, or perhaps half a chapter at a time, looking at portions. And so now we're in chapter 18, from what I understand. I did listen to the thoughts that our brother brought out last week, and Brother Mike. So let's start at verse 18 of the book of, verse 18, chapter 18. 18:18. We'll start there. And it says, "And Paul, having yet stayed there many days, took leave of the brethren and sailed there thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, and he arrived at Ephesus and left them there. But entering himself in the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him that he would remain for a longer time with them, he did not accede to that, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep the coming feast at Jerusalem. I will return to you again if God will.' And he sailed away from Ephesus and landing at Caesarea, and having gone up and saluted the assembly, he went down to Antioch. And having stayed there some time, he went forth, passing in order through the country of Galatia and Phrygia, establishing all the disciples. But a certain Jew, Apollos by name, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, who was mighty in the scriptures, arrived at Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in his spirit, and he spoke and taught exactly the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla, having heard him, took him to them and unfolded him the way of God more exactly. And when he purposed to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote to the disciples, engaging them to receive him, who, being come, contributed much to those who believed through grace. For he with great force convinced the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." This is a fairly significant portion, and really, I probably cannot do it justice in our brief time together. But I'll probably, at least try to mention a few things that might be a help to you. Now, I'm not going to go into technical details, look at all the Greek and all that. I love doing that, of course. But here, looking at just a little bit of an overview, and some of perhaps the four or five key things that seem to come to mind in looking at this portion from the book of Acts. I should probably go back and mention now, and you'll see the connection, of course. If you remember last week, how many people remember last week? Okay, not too many hands raised. did chapter 18 and 1 through 17. And you see in chapter 18, verse 1, and it says, after these things, having left Athens, he came to Corinth. You see, now, what's interesting is Paul has left Athens, he comes to Corinth. And, you know, sometimes we make decisions like this. You know, so, well, you know, where does the Lord have me to go next week? You know, you think about, I really found this helpful a number of years ago. I thought about what the Lord would have us to do. Where do we travel to? Where do we minister? And, of course, you pray. You seek God's guidance. And you know, various folks will call and ask for help with this or a week here, a week there for ministry. And you try to see if you can fit it in the calendar and so on. And what we do, of course, is try to plan ahead for the year. And we're planning ahead for the year or so. And we try to do that. But we recognize we want God to lead, don't we? That we might plan this and plan that and hope to do this and whatever in God's will, right, is really the idea. Even Paul uses that term here in the portion we read in chapter 18. But what's interesting here is Paul comes to Corinth. He finds another man, Aquila, and his wife Priscilla, who had come from Italy, from Greece. It says there in verse 2, come from Italy, and they had come from Rome, it seems. And they had come to Greece, right? And so what's interesting is, how did that happen? You know, why did it happen to be that Paul was there, and all of a sudden these two folks come? And, of course, the reason they were there is Claudius had made a decree and said, oh, by the way, you know, all Jews are out of Rome, right? And isn't it amazing how God uses such things? How he takes that that decree by a man who's well-known in that world at the time. He says, all Jews are out of Rome. And then God uses that as a basis for introducing them to Paul. And it's an amazing thing. That God, perhaps one of the great lessons we can get, at least in chapter 18, if not through the whole book of Acts, one of the themes seems to be that God is arranging events, isn't he? Does not God lead? Does he not guide us as you look at what's happening? And so here we would say, I would like to suggest, first of all, in the book of Acts, at least in chapter 18, and certainly more so beyond that, is God is arranging events so that certain individuals meet other individuals along the way. And so what happens now, Paul's able to help Aquila and Priscilla to become more knowledgeable in things, of course, no doubt. We aren't given any details, but they get to stay a while with them. They both have the same trade, and so they're able to make tents together and so on. And no doubt Paul is opening them to things of Christ and more fully as well. And it's a marvelous thing. And then we're going to see, of course, that has an effect in the future. That it's not just random that God has you meet these certain people, perhaps. There might be something to it. As we shall see, Aquila and Priscilla will have another role, won't they? Even though they seem to happen in, at the same place as Paul was there, and Paul happened to find them there, who was a tent maker. Well, of course, the Lord seemed to bring that together. And so we want to at least note initially, as we look at this second section of chapter 18, that certainly we might see that God is arranging events in the certain meeting of individuals. But then you see, of course, as well, as we lead into this section, from the previous section our brother brought out, and think he looked at the word a little bit last week, and verse 4 and 5, how Paul then reasoned in the synagogue. This gave, of course, Aquila and Priscilla an opportunity to hear him and hear what he had to say and what God was saying, of course. And then Silas and Timotheus came down from Macedonia. And Paul was pressed in respect to the word, it says, or constrained, your translation may have. And our brother went into the details, so I won't sit this week. But it is good to note, of course, the idea that the Greek there is the idea of the earnest occupation with. That Paul was earnestly occupied with the word and was sharing that in the synagogue. And it reminds us, too, that we have a lesson for us, don't we? That we might be earnestly occupied with the things of the Lord as we live our lives, as we journey. Paul's journeying around, but he's occupied with the right things, isn't he? And we, too, as we journey, are we not occupied with the right things? At least we hope we are. Well, we need to continue then to look at our portion. Paul then is preaching, The Lord comes to him by night, as our brother brought last week, that he tells Paul not to fear, keep on going, Paul, keep up your earnestness, and so on. And then, of course, he ended with the issue of Gallio and the fact that God protected Paul, and Gallio didn't want to have anything to do with the Jews and their issues about law and so on, about religion. And our brother went into that last week. But that brings us then to verse 18. And by the way, Paul did take a vow as well, as we see here, and we don't know exactly what that vow is about in verse 18. It says here, Paul, having stayed many days, took leave. But look what it says there, and sailed to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. I wonder where they came from. Oh, that isn't interesting, that how now Priscilla and Aquila came from Italy. They've come to Greece. Paul meets them in God's providence, we might say. And now they follow Paul. And Paul, no doubt, is training them and preparing them further for ministry. And so they go with Paul. And we'll see that becomes very important, that God is leading, of course. There's a guidance here by the Spirit of God. And they do that, and he had a vow, it says, he sure is. We don't know what the details are for that, do we? We just aren't told. Lots of guesswork. I'm not going to tell you what it was. I don't know. But evidently, Paul did allow himself to at least observe certain kinds of things that maybe seemed Jewish-oriented, but at least he would... He wouldn't give up the things of Christ, but certainly, for instance, he wants to go and see the Feast of Jerusalem. Did he actually celebrate the feast or whatever? We aren't told. We do know he wanted to be there for it. Maybe that was an accommodation to the Jews. And so at times, Paul would accommodate himself to the Jewish people when it did not take away from the things of Christ, it seems. That he would recognize the Feast of Jerusalem, even if himself, he didn't participate in it, perhaps. But he'd go anyway, for the Jews' sake. And so that's all we can say there. We aren't told the details, and so all we can observe is what's there. But that being said, we see then he goes into the synagogue at Ephesus, and again, Aquila and Priscilla are with him, right? So again, they're continuing to get the teaching from Paul that God has given him. And so they go into the synagogue, and he preaches there. He reasons with the Jews in verse 19. And when they asked him that he would remain, he said no, he didn't accede to it, right? Here's that idea, he's making decisions. Should he stay or should he not stay? You know, and the same thing happens today, well, for us, doesn't it? I mean, as far as what do we do next week and what should we do the week after and so on. Well, of course, James tells us, right, that Lord willing, right, we can go here and go there because our life's but a vapor, he mentions, right? And so you see, he's going to not stay. But he does say, if God will, he will return in verse 21. And he sailed away from Ephesus. And then, of course, he goes to a few other places. So you can see he's going around as the Lord perhaps leading him. He's got a schedule. In fact, if you were to take this portion, the book of Acts, and take in Corinthians and other portions of Scripture that he talks about his trips, you get the sense that Paul's actually got things planned out a bit a ways. He's got things sort of planned out, but he understands if God wills. And so we would see then, perhaps in verses 18 through 23, the important lesson that connects back with the first few verses of the chapter. That not only does God arrange events, but you see Paul's travels and our travels, our journey, is guided by God, isn't it? If we can take that lesson away today, that God should be guiding our journey, that we may have this and that to go to and these events to do and these meals to attend or whatever, meetings and so on, and we do it Lord willing, right? God willing, we will get to these things. And that reminds me of that verse in Proverbs that, you see, we can plan, but who does the direction? I think it's Proverbs 16:9, right? Man plans his way, but God directs his steps, right? And I think that's true. That God expects us to plan, to be careful about things, not anxious per se, but carefully planning. and then asking His guidance, right? That the Spirit might guide as we go along. And can God change things? I would think so sometimes. And so God can change things, can't He? In fact, we had a change. A brother called in October. I was scheduled to be out in Nebraska. I was telling my brother during the break, I was supposed to be out in western Nebraska to speak. And it's usually a little nicer weather out there in October than it will be when I go next weekend. Usually quite a bit of snow out there, but you know, the brother had a change and he asked if I might change. Well, that's difficult to do with a full schedule, but I said, well, brother, that's fine. And let's see if that's what the Lord has, let's change it. And so the only date I had available near term was this next weekend, and so I'll be out there next weekend, and no doubt I'll have a little snow to deal with. But the Lord has His reasons. I may not know all the details, but I'm sure this brother will be encouraged because I know, and then you pray for their brother. He's an elder in the assembly out there, and he's had cancer the last year. And it's challenging. And his wife went to be with the Lord about a year ago. And so we want to be there to encourage him. I don't care about the snow. The Lord will help us through it if that's what He has. That we can be there to encourage him and the saints that are left there. And so I really appreciate what the Lord shows as you look all through the Acts and see how the threads go and the journeys that are taken. And you know, Paul is probably here in his second missionary journey, going into his third here. And you just see how God is working, that God is leading. Not only does He arrange certain events to occur, even when other men may do this or that, like Claudius, but then God guides those who believe, doesn't He? He by the Spirit of God, He guides us along the way. That's first, in addition to the two things I mentioned already at the beginning of the chapter, I see that theme here as well. But then we come to verse 24. And in verse 24, you see there's a certain Jew, Apollos by name, comes into the picture. He's an Alexandrian, and he happens to be there, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, and he arrives at Ephesus. So I wonder why he did that. I wonder if it's just by accident, or if God, again, it seems to be arranging. Maybe men are planning, of course, but God is guiding by His Spirit certain things to happen. And now this man comes to Ephesus. Oh, and, well, who's at Ephesus now? Say, well, of course, Paul had been there, but it seems like he had left. But now it seems like Aquila and Priscilla are still there. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? So now Aquila and Priscilla, who just happened to be at Corinth when Paul got there, and who happened to go along with Paul to Ephesus, and now Paul's left Ephesus and he just happens to leave Aquila and Priscilla. And now this man, Apollos, happens to come to Ephesus. Isn't it amazing how God works? I don't think it's an accident, brethren, that such things happen. And so you see, Apollos now comes to Ephesus, and he's a very strong man. He knows about the Lord Jesus, evidently believes in Him, but doesn't know much else beyond what has happened in as far as the things that Paul has been teaching about the Lord Jesus. Paul has much more to share. Well, Paul's gone, so who's going to help him along the way? Well, you see, we all help one another, don't we, along the way. And Aquila and Priscilla are there to help. And I love the great lesson we have here, because look what happens. You see, Apollos is instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. You might say he's all set already. And he's an eloquent man. He speaks well. Now what's going to happen? And what can Priscilla and Aquila afford him? But he's going to come to the synagogue and be bold in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla are there, of course, verse 26. And they heard him and took him to them and unfolded him the way of God more exactly, more carefully, showing him the details that he didn't know about yet. That's a great lesson for us, brethren. Think about it, what God is doing here, what the lesson he's teaching us, not just that he's guiding and certain people are coming together, but you see nothing about a point. Imagine if a brother were to come up to you and say, well, brother, you know, may I help you learn the way more exactly? You seem to be doing well, but there's something you're missing. And he comes along. What would our reaction be? And often today in the assemblies, it's difficult because, you see, we don't teach this idea that we can come to one another and, well, help one another along the way and learn from one another and this kind of thing. The idea of being corrected if we're actually incorrect and so on. Are we willing to do that today? To be corrected and to correct? Well, that's something the church should teach today. We don't see it much. This idea that, imagine if everyone in a church, a local church, a local assembly, understood when they came into the assembly that it's not an offense to be corrected or to correct, is it? If it's of God. And if people knew that up front, the willingness to share and encourage one another and help each other see where we're missing things, it would be marvelous. And not to be offended. But how often you see today that learning doesn't go on because, well, we don't want to offend brother so-and-so. He might leave. I'm sure you've heard of things like that, haven't you? That we don't want to be offensive. Well, of course we don't want to be offensive. But isn't learning's not being offensive, is it? And correcting shouldn't be offensive. I mean, the idea is we're trying to help one another and love one another. If we really love one another, won't we help one another along the way to learn about the Word of God and what He wants us to do in life? It seems. And I remember myself once. I learned a lesson over the years. I remember a dear brother. I had actually one of my books. I had sent him one of my books. I asked for his feedback. And boy, he gave me feedback. And I was a little surprised. But you know, I prayed about it. I said, Lord, you know what? This brother... You know, I know he's properly correcting me in certain spots. Well, I wasn't way off. There's certain things I wasn't clear about. And maybe I wasn't exact about, say. And it might cause confusion, maybe, the way I had said it. And so I went back all through all the things he said about the document. And I wrote back to him, and I wrote back and forth a number of times between me and the brother, went back and forth, saying, well, this is my thinking, brother, this is what I was trying to say. Would this sound better, or whatever it might be? And thank you for that correction. I was off on that. I didn't realize I had said that over here. And I went back away, but I did it in such, I said, it's as if I was just found it a wonderful thing. That I went back and forth with the brother in a very loving way, accepting his criticism. And his constructive criticism, of course. And then getting back to him and thanking him for this key feature that I hadn't caught. Or this addition. Or this correction. And I went back through each of these. And I went through it. Overall, I was very thankful that God had allowed him to feel comfortable in bringing correction to me. And then I responded back. And I remember the last email the brother sent to me after I was done. He said, brother, I want to let you know that this has been a wonderful experience. That it's very rare that a brother is willing to take correction. Willing to take constructive criticism and behave in such a way. Can you imagine? And this brother's, he's an older brother now. And he's very, very well known. And he said something like that. That sort of disturbed me a little bit. That the saints are not willing to take correction. And also to help correct one another, right? It's not just one way, is it? We all are at different levels of knowledge. Some of us are experiencing various portions of Scripture, perhaps. And we can help one another along the way. And so I love the point then, in this section, not only does God guide us, but that there's a willingness to be corrected and to correct. It seems to me is a marvelous lesson to take with us. Something that's difficult in our day and age when we're taught to be offended and so on, when someone would question us, it seems. But I love the way Apollos seems to react to it. And not only does he learn from them, he now takes what he has learned and look what God does again. He goes further, doesn't he? And now it looks like Apollos is going to leave. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, I guess, are going to stay there for now. And now Apollos is going to leave. Amazing how God works. Now, we won't go into details of what happened from there, other than to say that Apollos decides to leave, and you see what happens. He purposed to go to Achaia, and the brethren wrote to the disciples, engaging them to receive him. So now, the various ones at Ephesus now recognize his gift and what God is doing with him. Even though he had to be taught by Aquila and Priscilla, that was okay, wasn't it? Still a brother in the Lord, still is eloquent, still can preach. And so now they send a letter, don't they? And that's a very important lesson about commendation letters and so on. We see actually working here. The first time I came, I brought my commendation letter so folks would know who I was here. Who's this Anthony guy, you know? And so you see, the brethren could say, well, here's this man is a learned man from Alexandria, and he's been under the tutelage of Paul through Aquila and Priscilla, of course, and so on. And then he's very forceful as far as preaching to the Jews, showing that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, that's a great testimony, isn't it? They put that into a letter and they send it off with Apollos so that wherever he goes, when he does get over to this place, then he'll be received. And he'll have opportunity to continue to speak and teach. Well, that's what we do today, don't we? We still have letters of commendation to other assemblies when we go from one place to another, perhaps. Some of you, perhaps, what you brought when you've come to visit or whatever. And but the beauty of it all, I like, is the idea is that the third key lesson now is they brought the workers along the way. And so when you see how even though they worked sometimes, like Priscilla and Aquila and Paul would also do some tent making and so on. But you notice they were living with people. They were being brought along the way sometimes. And sometimes they'd be given gifts, as we saw with Philippians this morning in the breaking of bread. And they had started a good work, didn't they? But part of that work, of course, was the fellowship they had given Paul, wasn't it? And he talks about that in a bit of detail there in chapter 1, but also in the last chapter of the book as well. And those are the bookends of that book. And so you see then the idea of bringing God's people along the way. Isn't it marvelous? Aren't some of you here visiting? I think some of you are, if I remember correctly. And isn't it wonderful to be with like-minded saints when you're so far from your own home? And you're being brought along the way. You can enjoy the fellowship together, break bread together, and have a meal together, whatever it might be. Isn't it great to be among the saints? And to be able to be brought along the way. And that's what Paul talks about, and others as well, how God, and Barbara and I could testify to how God has used you and others. And many of you as families have had us in your homes. And how we have been brought along the way, having little brought with us, other than some clothing or whatever. And yet you've brought us along the way, and you've provided a meal or whatever it might be, a home or a place to rest our head, whatever it might be. And it's a marvelous thing. It's sort of strange to society generally. I remember, especially from folks way back, I remember when we started ministering this way and going from place to place, going to homes we never had been to before. Barbara's parents were a little concerned. You know, they weren't sure what was going on. You know, how can you go to someone's home you don't even know? That's what they did. And I understand where they're coming from, right? Because if you're not used to it, it's different, isn't it? If you're in your culture, you're not used to this idea of just going from house to house and living as the Lord leads. Well, that's a lot of different. I remember Barbara's mom. Her expectation was that we would bring a gift to each home we went to. So. For everything we receive, you give something in return, is how they were taught, right? But you see, as believers, we realize that's not really what you want to do, because really you're serving, aren't you? And we're serving. We're each providing something. Oh, yes, we do thank one another, and we may send a thank you note often and so on. But you see, we don't expect. We're not giving for the expectation of receiving something in return, are we? I won't provide you a meal with the idea of, well, you know what? It's your turn next time. See? But that's the way sometimes others learn. They, you know, if you go and get receive something from somebody, you must give something back. And yet believers, of course, they're giving to God, aren't they? Their reward's in heaven. And we're just bringing people along the way. And yes, we'll be rewarded handsomely as part of our inheritance in the heavenlies. And sometimes we do get a blessing on earth as well. Praise the Lord. But you see, that's not our purpose, is to get physical blessing, it seems. But we have spiritual blessing in doing so, bring others along the way. And so, brethren, perhaps I might suggest in our brief, our time's almost up, and so I won't go too much further, just to say that these three lessons seem to come out to me so far as we look at these verses, 18 through 28 in chapter 18. That first of all, that our plans are guided by God, aren't they? That we can plan, but God guides along the way. He can use the decisions of men and kings of this world to further his own kingdom. And so I see that as we looked at the first few verses of the section we looked at. Then Apollos' willingness to be corrected, and then, of course, to help correct others, too. And to, Apollos' willingness to do so. And also his willingness to go and serve others as well, once he had learned himself, and correct others and preach. And then, of course, thirdly, that we bring others along the way. Letters of commendation, other means we might use to encourage others in the work, in the ministry, as we bring them along the way. Well, I think these are a few things that we can take to heart and apply to us today, even though this book was written so long ago. And these themes actually seem to run throughout the book, don't they? This idea that God is planning throughout, and that you see this idea of teaching one another throughout the book. And people learning, and then people going out, and so on, and others learning from that person, and so on. We see it. And then, of course, that certainly that God is helping along the way, wherever he has his people to go. May God help us as we, his people, do the same, that we might be those who do plan with by his Spirit and be guided by his Spirit and be those who are willing to be corrected, those who are also willing to correct others. And then, of course, those who will help along the way, God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we had to be together, and pray you might bless it to us. Lord, we just quickly looked at these 10, 11 verses, Lord, and we just pray you might help. Help us to see the beauty of the book of Acts, how marvelously put together, how you have these themes that run throughout the book, how you, despite what men do, your plans are taking shape. And we see that you're guiding and then you're teaching us, teaching one another. You see it throughout the book of Acts, how people are learning and then going out and ministering. And then, of course, others are helping along the way. Help us to be those that are involved in these activities for thy glory. We thank you that even us here, some visiting and some here year-round, are able to get together as saints and be those who love one another and care for one another. And we pray that we might make a difference. For thy glory. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.